Once again, good morning. I see some more people kind of came in after we started out again to say good morning to you. My name is Greg Haynes, and I was here about a year ago to share with you, and Johnny asked me to come back today as he's down in Baytown sharing. It was his in-law's 50th wedding anniversary, and so they all got to go down to Galveston Beach and gathered together in a house there, the whole family, and so Johnny's suffering on the beach in Galveston. So I'm sure he'd wish he would be here with you guys. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 42 if you have your Bibles with you. If you don't, I'm thinking there's some in the backpack there that you could borrow. And let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you this morning that you've gathered these people together, Lord, to hear your word. And Lord, I just offer myself to you afresh this morning. Lord, I ask that these words that I've written on these pages, Lord, would be, you just breathe life into them, Lord. I pray that they would touch the hearts of these, your people, Lord, and that no one would leave the same as the way they came in. Lord, I thank you for giving me the opportunity to share. Lord, I pray that you would have your way now, and I pray it all in Jesus' name. The human conscience is a very strange thing. Considering how evil men and women are, it's a wonder that we have a conscience at all. But God has instilled in each human a conscience. We're the only species that has a conscience. Animals do not have a conscience. But God has instilled it in us. And at times it plagues us. One of my reference books there on Genesis points out that since 1811, the U.S. government has anonymously received sums of money as self-imposed fines for a variety of offenses, such as taking an army blanket as a souvenir, not putting enough postage on a letter, cheating on one's income tax as well. A widow was looking over her late husband's books and discovered that he had cheated the government out of $50 the year before. She promptly mailed a check for that amount to the Treasury. And the money has been placed in a special account by the federal government, and it's named the Federal Conscience Fund. And as of date, it has $6.5 million in there. So, a while back, I heard a story of a guy who had cheated on his taxes, and he wrote a letter to the IRS. And the letter stated, "I cheated on my taxes, and I can't sleep. My conscience is bothering me. Enclosed, find a check for $75. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the balance." God has given each one of us a conscience. It has been defined as God's watchdog or the court within man's innermost being. The Greek word that we get our word conscience from is sunideos. And what it means is to know within oneself. It refers to the ability of all of us to know within ourselves what is right and what is wrong. It is that divine voice within each individual that God has placed there to show us right from wrong. But of course, the conscience left apart from the light of God's Word is not an accurate guide to what's right and wrong. The Word of God is what tells us what's right and wrong. Back in the book of Judges, I'm sure that Johnny went over this, you read over and over again that they did what was right in their own eyes. Our conscience is not the standard. We don't set the standard. It's God's Word that sets the standard. Someone may be having premarital sex and they say, "Well, you know what, we love each other, and so I don't find any fault in it. I don't feel convicted about this." Well, God's Word is the standard, and God says it's wrong. The Bible says our conscience can become seared. I don't know if you know what seared is, if you've ever burned your finger on a stove and the skin just kind of gets hard. That's what a seared conscience is. It starts getting hard. Then it also talks about having an evil conscience when God's Word is taken out completely from a man's life. There's an Indian legend that describes our conscience as an arrowhead within our hearts. And it has three sharp points. And when I do wrong, this arrowhead starts to turn within my heart and it hurts. But the more wrong I do and the harder my heart gets, the more that arrowhead turns. The points are worn down and the less that I feel the hurt until finally I feel nothing. There are a lot of people today who have a dead conscience, who have a hard heart because they've not submitted to God's word. And they fought and fought against their conscience, and unfortunately they've won. And in so doing, they've become the big losers. They aren't sensitive to sin in their lives any longer. And I believe the church and the Christian community needs to have a heightened awareness of sin within our own body. The world has crept in, and we've lost the sensitivity that we should have about sin within our own lives, hearts, and in our homes. And we can see that through the Supreme Court rulings here in the last few months. God's Word is no longer our standard. We need God's Word to set the standard, and we need to realize when we do sin that we can come to God, we can confess our sins, and we can receive forgiveness. In our study this morning here in Genesis chapter 42, we see in a fantastic way how God awakens the sleeping conscience of Joseph's 10 brothers. God uses certain circumstances that He Himself produces to awaken the sleeping consciences of Joseph's brothers. 20 years earlier, they had viciously and cruelly sold their brother into slavery. They had covered up their deed, and they thought they had gotten away with it by dipping a coat of many colors in goat's blood and taking it back to their father and saying, "Is this Joseph's? I guess he's dead." They had never confessed to God their evil deeds. Their hearts were not pure, nor were they forgiven, nor were they in right standing with God. You see, God wanted to use these 10 men to be leaders in history, part of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were to be a people who were set apart for God. But before that could happen, they had to deal with the sin that was in their own lives. And in chapter 42, in verse 28, these men, for the first time, at least for the first recorded time, they use God's name in a positive way. When they say, "What is this that God has done to us?" They become God conscious because God's awakening and reviving of the consciousness, revealing their sin and their need for forgiveness. We can come to church week after week. We can go to Bible study after Bible study, and we can have a seared conscience. Our heart starts to become hard, and we're not sensitive to sin any longer. We live in a society now that says it's okay to do this or it's okay to do that. God's Word, well, that's outdated. We're coming up into the modern society here. This morning I'm going to share with you three circumstances that God produced in the lives of these 10 brothers that awoke their conscience and brought them to a place of repentance and restored them to fellowship, not only with their brother, but also with God. I know God still uses these circumstances today because He had those very same circumstances that He used in my life to bring me back to a place of being in fellowship with God many, many years ago. The first circumstance God used is the pinch of material want. Read with me in there in chapter. Let's start in chapter 41 and verse 57. That kind of sets the stage for what's going on in chapter 42. In verse 57 it says, "So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in the lands. Then Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. Jacob said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die.' So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, 'Lest some calamity befall him.' And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan." So the first circumstance that God uses is the pinch of material want. In order to get the brothers to Egypt and awaken their sleeping conscience, God brought the pinch of material want. He sent a famine into the land. Now there's an interesting phrase there in verse 1 of chapter 42 when Jacob says, "Why are you looking at one another?" I'm sure that they had heard that there was grain down in Egypt as well, but they didn't want to talk about that. They were looking at one. Maybe you remember a commercial that now has been several years ago, one of the Super Bowl commercials. Well, these two guys are stranded on this tiny little island, and they start looking at one another, and they start imagining the other person looking like a hamburger, another the other guy looking like a bag of French fries. maybe that's the way things were going on there in the land of Canaan, where each one were looking at Levi and saying, ooh, roasted lamb of Levi, you know, or Simeon smothered in secret sauce. There's an old saying that says, never mention a rope in a hangman's house. Because what that does is it brings back memories of that man's job. You could also change that to say, never mention Egypt around the 10 brothers. Because they know they had done something, it would bring back a memory for them. Or never mention Joseph's name. Because when they heard it, God would start to turn that arrowhead within their hearts. And it would start to hurt. And they would remember their deeds. Egypt is mentioned and the brothers look at one another and their consciences are stirred. This is the beginning of God's hand moving to bring them to confront their sin. Grain in Egypt, that was the last place these brothers wanted to go. That's the last thing they wanted to hear about was Egypt, because it brought back memories of their brother Joseph. It exposed their sin. As long as there was grain and green pastures in Canaan, there was no way that they were going to face their past. So God pinches their material possessions and He sends a famine into the land. Sends them out of their comfort zone. They would never have willingly gone down to Egypt had God not caused that famine to come upon the land. And so too with us. God will blow upon our possessions at times and strip us in order that we might face our need for Him. Don't ever think that He can't take everything that you have in a day. He can breathe on what you have, all your resources, and they will be gone. Think of the book of Job, chapter 1. Job lost everything in a day. All his possessions, all of his children, even his wife turned against him, and his friends as well. I think of Jonah. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. Jonah said, I'm not going. God said, oh, you're going. One way or another, you're going to go. He went the opposite direction. You know the story. He was swallowed by a great fish. When he got out of that fish 3 days later, the fish belched. Now he came right there on the beaches across from Nineveh. I stand before you this morning as one who has experienced God's famine. I started my own business in March of 1988. I loved it. I got my general contractor's license and I was building patio covers and garages and room additions. And I can remember driving around town giving estimates and I was thinking, man, it doesn't get any better than this. I'm not punching a time clock anymore. Man, this is awesome. Just driving around, you know, going here, going there, going out to lunch, you know, and just enjoying life. The business was good. But God knew my strength came from myself and not from Him. I was taking credit for something that He had done in my life. And He sent a famine to the land. George Air Force Base was there in Apple Valley. And about that time, about 1991, I believe it was, or 93, they closed up that Air Force Base. They laid everybody off. Thousands of civilian employees out of work. All the military people who were stationed there, if you were sergeant or above, you could live off base. All the rental houses were full when the base was there. When they left, the rental houses were empty. People didn't have money. They didn't need patio covers. They needed food. They didn't need room additions. They didn't need garages. And so my business, it ended right then and there. For those of you who are in California, you remember the recession there in 1991. And I apologize because if you were there and you were affected, it was my fault. God was working on me and other people were involved in that as well. Shortly after I left California, there was a huge earthquake and the construction business kicked back up. So I know God was working on me. I can remember boasting to my family how successful my business was and how I was doing this and I was doing that. And Brenda, my wife, she'd get me inside and say, you know what, you never mentioned God once. Well, you know, I'm the one that, you know, got my contractor's license. I wasn't giving God the glory for what He had done. It's like the prodigal son who said, Father, give me my inheritance. And he goes off to a far land and he wastes the money on riotous living. And pretty soon there's a famine in the land and he's working for a pig farmer. And he wishes he could just eat what the pigs were eating till he started thinking about his father's house and how well the servants ate there. And he said, I'm going to go home to my father and ask to be a servant there. He decided to return to his father's house, and his father welcomed him with open arms. How blessed is the pinch of material want if it drives us back to our Heavenly Father. I thank God the way He stripped me of my material possessions and brought me to the realization that in Him is the only way that I can have success in my life. Or that we would be sensitive to the sins in our lives and confess to God and not wait 20 years like Joseph's brothers did when he brought the pinch of material want. The second thing God did was the pain of harsh treatment. Because of the famine, they were forced out of their comfort zone. A lot of Christians will say, you know what, I just want to be comfortable. That's all I need. You know, as long as I have a good job, you know, doesn't like getting rich, but you know, I have a good job, my wife loves me, I got kids, you know, my house, you know, I'm making the payments and everything. Everything's sailing along, life is good. Why should I bother God? Well, God will sometimes blow on our lives and strip of us of what we have so that we'll depend on Him. Look at verse 6 here in chapter 42. We see the next step that God takes with His brothers. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them or harshly. Then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. I love verse 9 here. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had had about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. What God has spoken cannot be broken. That's something you need to remember. 20 years earlier, Joseph had dreamed a dream about this day back in chapter 37. He went to sleep and he was dreaming and he saw out in the field they were cutting the sheaves and stacking them as they usually did. And the 11 sheaves of his brothers bowed down to his sheath. And he told his brothers and his brothers were angry with him. How do you think we're going to bow down to you? You're crazy, man. Then he had another dream over the moon and the sun. And the stars, 11 stars bowing down to his. He told it to his father, and his father said, you need to quit having these dreams, boy. You know, if you do, quit telling them to your brothers. Now, some commentaries say that Joseph was getting in the flesh by treating them harshly here in these verses. But I believe he was acting under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I believe that what Joseph was doing was important to awaken the consciences that were sleeping within his brothers. These were hard, calloused men. Simeon and Levi had a daughter by the name of Dinah, back in chapter 34 of Genesis. And Dinah had went out into the land, and there was a man named Shechem who saw her, thought she was beautiful, and he took her and he had relations with her. Well, Simeon and Levi heard about it. They went into town to confront Shechem. And Shechem said, you know, I'd like to marry her. And they said, okay, I'll tell you what. You all have to be circumcised, the whole town, all the men. And then you can marry her and we'll share. Our flocks will be your flocks and your flocks our flocks. So they agreed to it. All the men of Shechem agreed to be circumcised. On the third day, when they were in much pain, Simeon and Levi went in with their swords and they killed every person in the city. Reuben Joseph's brother, had committed incest with his father's concubine, Bilhah. Judah had gone into Tamar, his sister-in-law, thinking she was a harlot. They were a motley crew of men. They needed this kind of a wake-up call to stir their consciences. They had got away with so much in the past that they thought they had gotten away with this as well. Our Heavenly Father is a holy God, and we are a sinful people. It's an important issue in our lives to admit our sin and our need for Jesus' sacrifice to cover that sin. And Joseph's brothers needed to face their sin. Can you imagine Joseph's thoughts when he sees his 10 brothers bowing down to him, thinking, talk about deja vu, man. I dreamed about that. He had the power to destroy them on the spot. And I think he probably shot up a prayer to God. God, how should I handle this? Joseph didn't hold grudges. There was no bitterness, no anger. He was a tool in God's hand in order to restore his brothers to God. Verse 9, he remembers the dreams that God had given to him. And all those years, he could have let anger and bitterness grow within him. But he trusted God in faith, hope, and love. We see a good result from it. We need to have the same faith in God, the same hope of coming good, and the same love for one another. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You remember what the brothers did to Joseph? What are they reaping now? The same thing. F.B. Myers, in his commentary about this passage, says this, Joseph may have repeated what had occurred 20 years earlier at the pit. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming to them 20 years earlier in his coat of many colors, that they rushed at him and accused him of coming to spy out their corrupt behavior and to take back an evil report to their father as he had done before. This may explain why he now accuses them of being spies. 20 years earlier, he may have protested that he was no spy, that he had come only to inquire about their welfare. But they met his protesting with rude violence in much the same way the rough-speaking governor now treated them. They may have thrust Joseph in that pit until his protest could be verified in much the same way Joseph dealt with them. Simeon may have been the ringleader, thus he was the one kept while the others were released. If this be true, it is obvious that this incident was a powerful appeal to their conscience and memory, one that could not fail to awaken them both. End quote. The same treatment they passed out was now being passed back to them. And the arrowhead started to turn within their hearts again. God will often use the same treatment that we pass out to others in our own lives to awaken us to a sinful past. I'm sorry to say that as a parent, I've seen wrong behavior in my children, and it's a mirror of the way that I treated them. The way I talk to them is now the way they talk to their children. And sometimes I'm very displeased being a grandfather now. Maybe in the past you've told a lie about someone or done something to someone, and now it comes back to you, and it hurts so much. How can they do this to me? We feel sorry for ourselves until God taps you and says, remember? And that arrowhead starts to turn. God will often use harsh treatment in our lives to awaken a sleeping conscience on how we treated someone else. Verse 14, if Joseph's Joseph's words that had convinced them that they had done wrong. I can remember sitting at home after my business had literally dried up. And I was waiting for the phone to ring, just waiting for a job. It used to ring, 12, 15 times a week. I'd be going out giving estimates. It was wonderful. Now the phone wouldn't ring at all. Brenda had a part-time job. My kids were in school. And I was there by myself at the house looking at the phone. Why isn't it ringing? And I realized that God was convicting me of my sin. I've been serving in Sunday school. I was a youth leader, worship leader. But you know what? God wasn't number one in my life. I had placed earthly things above my Heavenly Father. In His Word, as I started reading it, I had plenty of time. I would sit there and I'd read the Word and I'd pray, Lord, make the phone ring, somebody. But it didn't ring. His Word was harsh and it was rough, but it was what I needed to hear in order to awaken my sleeping conscience. I had taken credit instead of giving Him the glory. He may use harsh words. As we open our Bibles and read, we read there in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every one of you, and myself included. We've all sinned. We all fall short. There in Exodus chapter 20, we look at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. That goes for women as well. It says, honor your mother and your father. Well, how many of us have disrespected our parents by not obeying what they have told us to do in the past? Thou shalt not lie. You guys are getting ready to go somewhere. You're running late. Your wife comes out. Honey, how does this look? And you go, it looks great, honey. It looks great. Come on, let's go. In reality, you're thinking, I wouldn't wear that. But you don't want to be late. Thou shalt not steal. You think, well, I've never taken a pencil or a paper clip from my work. But how about the extra 5 minutes you took for break or for your lunch? That's stealing. Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not murder. But Jesus said, if you have hatred for your brother in your heart, it's as if you murdered him. I don't know about you guys, but I murder 3 or 4 people a week when I'm driving. They cut me off or they're tailgating me. They're dead meat in my mind. We all have that murderous attitude in our hearts. And the arrowhead starts to turn once again. We read also, thou shalt have no other gods before me. How many of us worship our cars and our houses? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Have you ever just said, you know, I don't feel like going to church today? I have. I'll be honest with you. I've done it. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, his wife, his ox, or anything that belongs to him. Now, that one I've never done. I've never coveted my neighbor's ox because you never had an ox. Now, his car and his house, that's another matter. These things are to awaken our conscience as we read God's Word and we see what He expects of us. And we see we can't keep that. It's in order to bring us back to an awareness of our sin. These things are to awaken our conscience. If we fight against our conscience and we win, we actually lose. I like to tease people when someone asks me what time it is. I say, it's time for you to buy a watch. You know, that's a harsh statement. Kind of rude, actually. But it's true. If you want to know what time it is, you need to have a watch. God's Word sometimes deals harshly with us. Or if you want to know the truth, you must read and accept the truth found in His Word. This is our standard. So God used a pinch of material want to bring Joseph's brothers down to Egypt to face their sin. He used the pain of harsh treatment for them to do some inner perspective, to search their hearts to know that what they had done was wrong. And thirdly, the press of solitude. Look at verse 18. Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine to your house of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, I love this, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. The press of solitude. Joseph throws them into prison. After God had pinched my material things, when he had taken away my business, after I felt the pain of harsh treatment, as I read his word and was convicted in my heart that I had been taking glory that actually belonged to God, he put me in the press of solitude. I left California in May of 1993. my wife and children were still there. My wife was going to get a house in order and was going to put it on the market and sell it. My children were still in school in May. They would be until June. And I headed out to Springfield, Missouri. I loaded all my tools in the back of my truck, hooked up to an old ragged tent trailer, and off I went. We happened to have a friend that lived outside of Springfield. He allowed me to park my tent trailer in the back of his house there and plug into an electrical outlet in the garage. I tried to stay away from the house. I didn't want to be a bother to him or a burden. I just spent most of my time in that tent trailer. I'd go out during the day and I'd pass out resumes and search for work at different places. And God put me in oppressive solitude. I can remember coming back after a day of looking for work and having no luck at all, sitting there, and only thing I had, I didn't have a TV. All I had was my Bible. And I started reading my Bible, and God was convicting me over and over again as I was there alone with Him to do business with Him. No interruptions, no TV, no radio, nothing like that. I've never been so blessed as in that time of solitude with Him. That's what happens when the Spirit of God begins to blow upon sin-hardened consciences. First is a recognition of a wrong. I knew that I had taken glory that didn't belong to me. Secondly, there's remorse and confession. As I was sitting there in my house waiting for phone calls, and I confessed to the Lord what I had done. And thirdly, there's a press of solitude. And then there's a miracle of forgiveness, cleansing, and new life in a tender, fresh soul. Approximately 6 weeks later, after I arrived in Springfield, Missouri, after spending time with the Lord, pleading with Him, I got a good job. It was paying a prevailing wage, which was very good for back then. And 6 weeks later, we had our first service at Calvary Chapel Springfield. God used me to start a new work. Calvary Chapel Springfield was born. This was beginning to happen with Joseph's brothers as well. They came to Egypt out of sheer necessity. Their conscience is shaken. They confessed their sin there in verse 21. And now God used solitude to set them apart for life's demands and give them time to awaken to His displeasure. Solitude is a valuable gift of God, even when there's not some great sin to be exposed. Even if you just have some little thing that may have happened in the past, and God wants to speak to you about that. Maybe you've put it behind you and thinking, well, you know what, that's water under the bridge. But in quietness and solitude, people meet God. It's necessary for Christian growth. We are a generation of Christians that have been raised among push buttons, automation, and the click of a mouse. We have that fast food mentality. We drive to the first window, we give our order. We drive to the second window, we give them our money. By the time we get to the third window, we get our food and off we go. And it's the same thing with our devotions in the morning. We get up in the morning, run a little bit late, we read 5 verses, we pray for 3 minutes, and off we go, hoping to fill our deep inward emptiness by going to church on Sundays. The result is shallow lives and hollow beliefs. To grow, we must spend time with God, and there is absolutely no substitute for that. And if it's true for everyone in every spiritual state, how much more for the one who's hoping that God has forgotten about some unconfessed sin? God will first bring want, harsh treatment. But if those don't lead to confession, God will frequently shut you off from your normal activities and put you in solitude. He's done that to me several times. I broke my leg one time. I was up for 3 months by myself, reading the Word of God. Same thing when I went to Missouri, the back of somebody's house, by myself, reading the Word of God in solitude. Maybe it'll be sickness. Maybe you lose a job and you're there home by yourself. Maybe even incarceration. You might remember a man by the name of Charles Colson, Watergate fame, caught breaking into the Watergate Hotel, into the Democratic headquarters there, sentenced to prison. And he tells of his unconfessed sin, and it had absolutely nothing to do with Watergate. Charles Colson was a young lieutenant. He was stationed at Fort Buchanan in Puerto Rico. And the company commander had told them, do not buy anything from local vendors. There had been some problems, and they were told not to buy anything from local vendors. Local vendors were no longer allowed onto the base. So Lieutenant Colson at the time was in charge of 40 men. And as they were on a patrol one night, they see an old man with a donkey loaded with cold drinks walking across the corner of the base. He ordered a sergeant to arrest him. Arrest that man and confiscate his goods. They arrested the man, confiscated his goods. And after they had all drank this man's sodas, they released the old man. And he said the sad, scared look on that old man's face haunted him until the day that he died. My point is this, that you and I, all of us, have disgraceful instances in our past. And it's in time of solitude that God works on our conscience. Another thing solitude did for Joseph's brothers was cause them to reason spiritually. Some people, they think God doesn't exist, or at least He doesn't intervene anymore. Every man for himself, do what's right in your own eyes. How are you going to convict me of something? Get the beam out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of mine, brother. My business is none of your business. But I got here to tell you, God does exist, and He does intervene. Joseph's brother sang a different tune after the period of solitude. We live in a moral universe. It's God's universe, and every sin must have and will have a day of reckoning. Not that every calamity of life is caused by some horrible sin that we've committed. Job's misfortune had nothing to do with sin. I think of John chapter 9. Jesus and His disciples were walking along and they see a blind man, and His disciples ask Jesus, whose sin was it that caused this man to be blind? His parents or his? Jesus said, neither his parents nor his, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Calamity may come into our life. God can and often will use calamity or solitude or harsh treatment or the pinch of material want to bring to memory our wrongdoings. Solitude brings us to our senses and encourages spiritual reasoning. We all have sinful things in the past. I'm not asking you to confess those to me. That's what God wants you to do for Him. God spoke through Isaiah there in chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. God says this, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I'm sure that Joseph's brothers thought about their past sins. They saw no hope of cleansing. They only saw a just and terrible retribution for their sin. And that's what we'll see if we remain unrepentant. But God, who brought the brothers to a place of awakening their consciences, continued to work in them so that in time they freely confessed their sin, they found forgiveness and cleansing, and they went on to be the revered fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. You may not have committed the sins of Joseph's brothers, but each of us have our own sins, and hopefully God is bringing them to your mind this morning. You think, well, what do I do? Well, first there's a recognition of a wrong, just like Joseph's brothers recognized what they had done to their brother was wrong. Secondly, there's remorse and confession. As they were in that prison cell, they had remorse for what they had done to their brother, and there was confession. This is why God is doing to us, because of what we did to our brother. The way He'll bring us to that point is through the pinch of material want, the pain of harsh treatment or solitude. And thirdly, after we recognize our wrong, after there's remorse and confession. Thirdly, you're going to receive the miracle of forgiveness, cleansing, new and fresh, tender soul when you turn to God. I'm going to read something to you that was written by a man who was a liar, a thief, an adulterer, and a murderer. Listen to what he says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, and you do not despise sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are, listen to this, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. We can be restored to fellowship with God and receive a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit if we recognize our wrongs, if there's remorse and confession. We're told that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once you recognize your wrong and there's remorse and confession, you're going to receive the miracle of forgiveness, cleansing, new life, and a fresh, tender soul. 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 Cleansing, new life, and a fresh, tender soul.